Good morning and welcome. It is good to see the presence of all who are here, and as was mentioned in the announcements, we do have a number of visitors with us, and we are always honored by your presence and encouraged by your willingness while you are away from home to find a place to come and worship God, and your willingness to demonstrate an interest in spiritual matters. It is always a good thing. It's always an encouragement to meet others of like precious faith and such. Of course, I want to begin this morning by thanking Max for filling in for me last week, Frank for covering for me in my class and so on, as I was out of town with my son, and we were engaged in some activities together. It is good to be back, and always grateful to know that there are brethren ready to stand in so that I can get away from time to time. But having said that, we're actually here for the purpose of worshiping God. If you are visiting with us and you have a question about something that you observe, either in the way that we worship God, or if you have a question about something that is said in this particular lesson, I would be more than happy to talk with you about that following our services this morning. And if an answer cannot be given quickly, perhaps arrangements can be made for further study. We fully realize that every time we assemble together, our primary goal is to worship God and to give Him glory in our lives. And we realize that the way that we do that is not by our own pattern. It's not by following what we want to do the way that we want to do it. We have to respect His examples. And we have to respect His pattern. And that has actually been one of our goals in the study that we have been engaged in all throughout this year as we've been dealing with back to the basics. And what we have been doing throughout this year is each month we have selected a different subject and addressed it with a few different lessons. For example, in January we talked about who is God. In February we talked about the Bible and what is the Bible. In March we talked about the Godhead, discussing both Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. In April, because of gospel meetings and such, we did not deal with the theme, but then in the month of May, we dealt with the subject of authority and our need for establishing authority in all that we do. And with those as foundations of getting back to the basics, we want to start dealing with some other fundamental truths. And this month, we have been dealing with the subject of the church, the one true church. And some of the things that we have discussed in our study thus far is we've talked about what the church is. And we've noted that the church is from the Greek word ekklesia, which is a word that means to be called out of. And it's actually associated with an assembly or a gathering together. And in the various capacities in which that term is used in the New Testament, that is what it has reference to. Only it's dealing with our relationship with God. 2 weeks ago before I left, we talked about the universal church and some identifying qualities associated with the universal church. And we described it as the called out gathering of those belonging to God. And that's just a simple way of saying the saved. If you're saved, you're a part of the universal church. It's more of a relationship than anything else. It's a relationship that one has with the Godhead when we are right with God. When you obey the gospel, you are added to that number. You are added to the church. In Acts 2 verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And of course, we actually, in discussing the universal church 2 weeks ago, we noted some of the qualities associated with that. We talked about how there is one universal church, and one true church, and Christ is the head of that church. And any body that tries to make itself larger than a local congregation doesn't understand the idea of the one true church as it is used within Scripture. There's no earthly organization associated with the church in its universal description. Death does not change one's standing with the universal church. If, in fact, if you die in the Lord, your standing with God is sealed. Or your standing without God is sealed. In other words, when you die, if you're in the Lord's body, you will remain in the Lord's body. If you are not in the Lord's body when you die, it's too late. So that's a little bit of an understanding of the church in its universal sense. Now what we're going to address in our subject today is we are going to talk about the church in its local sense. And we're going to talk about finding a local church that could be described as the one true church. Now, we live in a religious world that is very religiously divided. It's denominated. There's all different types of denominations. And if you actually look up the word denomination, it means divided. And that's actually descriptive of what you have there, because you have numerous bodies all professing to be following God, but they're teaching totally different things. And in many instances, things that are totally contradictory with others. And contradictory to the Word of God. Our goal, of course, is to find a congregation of the Lord's people that is truly a congregation of the Lord's people. And we're going to talk a little bit about how to do that today. And this is actually leading into the remainder of our study dealing with the church. And as I've already notified you or let you know about, is we're going to be continuing this study next month, because it is so important that we understand the various qualities that are associated with the one true church. And today we're going to briefly mention some things that we are going to cover in more detail as we go through the year. Of course, the first thing we want to do is define what a local church is, and we've already defined this in our lesson 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, talking about what the church is. To define it, it's a group of saints, and I note here that saints means membership is based upon an understanding of their being a part of the universal church. In other words, if you do not believe somebody is saved, you should not accept them into the membership of a congregation. It's important that people understand that they're in a right relationship with God before we join together, become the church of Christ on earth. So it's a group of saints who join together in a given locale to do the work that God has prescribed to be done collectively within a community. That's what a local church is actually about. And we've noted several times that that it's found all throughout the Bible. Many of the epistles were written to churches, and Paul, in addressing various congregations, he begins by identifying them. He talks about the church of God in Christ Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. He talks about the churches of Galatia, the church of the Thessalonians, or the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. So here you find all throughout Scripture there's example of congregations or local churches, brethren that have joined together to do a work that God would have them to do. And one thing that we need to understand when we talk about local churches is that they enjoy a direct relationship with Jesus. And it's important that we understand this. They're not denominated. The body of Christ is not a body of a bunch of different denominations. The body of Christ is individuals. And whenever you find the body of Christ described in detail in the New Testament, it's always the relationship between Christ and individuals. Other than Romans chapter or Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 19. And what you have there is John has this vision as the book of Revelation begins, and in this vision, He sees this. He sees what is actually, and I'm just going to say it in summary form, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is surrounded by seven candlesticks. Each of those candlesticks is described as one of the seven churches of Asia. And that's what Revelation chapters 1 through 3 is about, in describing these various different churches, or these various different congregations. And each of them receives its light directly from Jesus Christ. And we need to keep that in mind when we think about the organization of a local church. We need to realize that we are not accountable to a church in another city. We're not accountable to some governing body that joins congregations together and dictates what we believe. We answer directly to Jesus Christ. I tell you right now, that's why we better open this book up. That's why we better look at this book and make sure that we're doing what God would have us to do in everything that we do. So that's something to understand about the local church when you study that in Scriptures. When you study that in Scripture. One of the interesting things that you find in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where you have seven individual letters directed to the seven churches of Asia, each one of them had their own unique set of circumstances, problems. Many of them were in danger of losing their fellowship with Christ. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse number 5, you read there of the church at Ephesus that had lost its first love, that the angel of the Lord to that church warns them that if they do not repent, that he would come and remove his candlestick. That tells us that it is possible for a church to become unfaithful and fall out of favor with the Lord. And we need to take that seriously. We need to be aware of that. Consider that seriously. The church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, described as the lukewarm church. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. And I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, as the New King James states, and I know other versions say, I will spit you out of my mouth. Either way, the point is if you don't change, I'm going to reject you. You will no longer be recognized as in relationship or in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the local church. And those are some things that we understand when we describe what the local church is. Now, there are some qualities that are associated with a local church that we also need to be aware of. And then we're going to talk about how to identify the local church, or to find a church that is true to God's Word. First of all, some of the qualities associated with it is it consists of Christians in one location. And that goes back to the definition that I talked about a few moments ago. And I just mentioned that again as a quality. In addition to that, there are many of them. There are many local churches. Something to understand. That there are other congregations of the Lord's people that are striving to do the right thing. And again, Revelation 1 and verse 4, the book of Revelation was written to the seven churches of Asia. Romans 16:16, Paul sending salutations to, he says, the churches of Christ salute you. Talking about congregations belonging to Christ. Paul traveled all over the place, established churches in numerous cities. He was saying many of them, they send their greetings. The book of Galatians was written to the churches of the region of Galatia. So these were congregations. There's many different, or there's many local churches. And one thing that you find as you study Scripture, and this is something that we're going to be addressing in more detail in future lessons, but each church is independent and autonomous. And what that word independent means is not subject to another's authority on earth. And that goes back to there's no earthly headquarters. We're not concerned with what a church is doing in the next town over. We have to worry about our standing with Christ and Christ only. And in addition to that, each local congregation is autonomous. That means self-governing. And when you study the scriptures, you'll find that when you look at the organization of a local church, that the only thing that is described there is elders and deacons and the saints. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. And you'll find that the oversight that an elder exercises is limited to the local church that they are a part of. Nothing more and nothing less. We join a local church. Another important subject that we need to give consideration to. We're added to the universal church. When you obey the gospel, you're added to that number. You find a local congregation. And one thing that I want to say about this is that we are expected to identify with a local congregation. And as I study Scripture, as I study the New Testament, and I find that many of those letters are addressed to local churches, giving them instructions as to what God wants them to do. It's an important thing to understand. He wants us to be a part of a local church that is striving to do that which is right. Paul, in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28, sought to join the brethren in Jerusalem. And what you read in that particular text there, it says when Saul had come to Jerusalem, and this was actually a few years after he had obeyed the gospel in Damascus, and Ananias comes and baptizes him. He spends a few years in, I believe it was Asia after that. And then he comes to Jerusalem. And it says there that he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Paul became a part of the church at Jerusalem. He identified with that church while he was there. So you have an example there of joining a church. And that's what he was told to do, was join them. That's what he did. And I'm firmly convinced that if you are a Christian, God wants you to be a part of a local congregation. He wants you to join that work. But there's something else I want us also to consider as we deal with that. And that is that a local church has a right to deny membership to someone. And we're going to talk a little more about this as we go through the lesson here. And what I mean by that is God expects the church to remain pure. There are times where a congregation may determine that somebody cannot be a part of their number. Whether it be immorality, whether it be a divisive spirit. If you have somebody that has a reputation that everywhere that they go, they destroy the church. They go there with the intent of dividing. If you have somebody that's coming in with false doctrine and they have some agenda that they're trying to present, wise elders will say, "We don't want you here." And it's not that we're trying to be an exclusive group. That's a point I want you to clearly understand. We need to be careful if we deny membership to somebody. There better be a reason. According to Scripture, you have examples of morality. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 6, they were told to withdraw from somebody who was in an immoral relationship. In Romans 16 and 17, you mark those who cause divisions. Ephesians 5:11 tells you to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So there are times when a church is wise in refusing membership to somebody who wants to join them. And the elders are wise if before they accept someone, they actually sit down and talk with them and find out their background. Why? Because it's not our church. It's the church that belongs to Christ. And if it's His church, He died to make it pure, and we have a responsibility to keep it
pure.
That's something for us to keep in mind when we talk about the local church. Now, another observation that needs to be made is when it comes to the local church, there's human judgment involved. And we're talking here about membership and so on. While we strive to be consistent with God's standards, unlike Jesus, we cannot read hearts. So it is possible for someone to leave the impression that they are right in God's eyes and they might answer all the questions the right way and be out of fellowship with God. But because we are not perfect in judging character, we may accept them into our membership. And God knows who they are. You know, you have in Matthew 13, you have a parable there of the wheat and the tares. And in essence, it says that in the end, God will take care of the tares. They're going to be sorted out and removed in the day of judgment. Cast into the lake of burning fire. Sometimes within congregations, divisions take place. You know, one of the things we pointed out about the church in its universal, it's never divided because there's only one. And God's standard is perfect. You're either saved or you're not saved. You know, if only brethren could get that, you know, within a local congregation. Sadly, in local churches, sometimes you find division. Why did Paul write 1 Corinthians? The very first thing he talked about was there's divisions in your midst. Let there be no divisions among you, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10. And you know what? He spends the rest of the book, one of the longer New Testament letters, dealing with the things that were dividing them. First four chapters, he talks about unity. That's because in local congregations, well, you know, I heard it described this one way. You know, when Jesus died to create the church, he created a perfect organization. And you put people in it. When you put people in it, you have imperfections. And that's why churches have problems. Local congregations have problems. Because there are people there. And our goal needs to be to work through those problems. And it's important that we understand this. Division is not acceptable in God's eyes. And that's why we strive for unity. So that's some of the things you find in the qualities of a local church. And next thing I want to point out, and I'm very hesitant to say this because this is so easily abused. It is possible for one to be saved and not to be a part of a local church. You have a few examples in Scripture like you might ask, what about the Ethiopian eunuch when he was baptized on the road to Damascus? He was a part of the body of the saved right then. But was he a part of a local church in the middle of the wilderness? No, he had to go home. I'm sure he found a congregation, or he started one, in Ethiopia. Paul, we read a few moments ago about him seeking to join the brethren in Jerusalem. What about until he reached that point? And you can look at 3 John verses 9 and 10, where you read the example of Diotrephes, who was tearing up the church, and those who withstood him and stood for the truth, he put them out of the church. He put them out of the congregation. So you have this short length of time, and I emphasize the word short. Let me say that again. Short length of time. Temporary. Every one of these examples is temporary. But for a short length of time, those members might have been without the local church or a local congregation. Maybe they had to start another one. You know, sometimes when people move from one community to another, if there's more than one faithful congregation in that area, they might investigate to find the one that they want to identify and work with. Sometimes that takes time. It may not be wise
after one service at a location to decide, this is where I want to be. You may want to actually, you know, you talk about the elders asking you questions. You might want to actually ask the elders some questions. Find out about it. It takes time to do that. Sometimes unsound congregations want nothing to do with those who stand up to their unsoundness. And they will tell people to leave. Well, until they have the opportunity to identify with a body that's trying to follow God properly, they're not there. They're not a part of a local church. That doesn't mean they're not a part of the church universal. But I want to emphasize, and have I said this before? It's temporary. Every example of that. God wants you to be a part of a local congregation. So that's something for us to take to heart. And the final observation dealing with the qualities of a local church is that death affects membership. If you're saved when you die, your membership, as I've already pointed out in the universal church, you've been added to the body of Christ. That doesn't change. As a matter of fact, it's sealed. Once and for all, you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. Revelation 14 and 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Why are they blessed? They died in the Lord. They're saved. But once and for all, there's no question about it. But when one dies, he's no longer a member of that local congregation. Because a local congregation is a body of saints that join together in a given location to do the work of God that He has given them. So that's some of the qualities that are associated with a local church. Now, for the remainder of my time, I want to talk about some identifying characteristics of a true local church. And again, I want to preface this by saying some of the things that I'm going to talk about for the remainder of our time here, some of them I'm just going to mention. Because over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to deal with some of these in very great detail and make sure that we properly understand these things. You know, someone says, well, in the religious world, how do I find the true church? There's so much division out there. How can I find the true church? Well, one way to do that is by eliminating all that are not true. Through the process of elimination, you will find the church that is standing for that which is right and doing that which is right. Now, let me ask you, how do you do that? You have to go to this. You have to go to the standard. And you start asking questions based on the standard of God's Word. I will tell you why. I've said this on multitudes of occasions, and I'll say it over and over again. The reason we are divided in the religious world is not over what God's Word says. We're divided over what it doesn't say. And that's why I would say that the first characteristic that you need to look for in identifying a local church is ask, does she respect the Word of God? Does she respect the authority of the Word of God? There are many churches today who add their own creeds to becoming a part of them. The Methodist discipline is necessary to become a Methodist. The Watchtower Society is necessary to become a Jehovah's Witness. They send their pamphlets or their booklets out every month to every congregation, maybe even every member of the church, telling them, this is what you're going to study this month. This is what you're going to teach. This is what you're going to believe. Mormons, they profess to believe in the New Testament, sort of. But they will also hand you the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine and the Covenant. They view all of them as inspired. So they add to what the Word of God says. You know, they call it another testament of Jesus. I can show you in this book it says there's not another testament. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. There's not another gospel that was going to come after this one. But how many churches do that? How many don't appeal to other sources of authority than the Word of God? We need to be like the Bereans. We need to search the Scriptures daily to see whether or not that which is said is true to God's Word. And I'll tell you right now, we need to think about this when we associate with other congregations. We need to make sure that as we that we find those who are standing true to the Word of God in all that we do. If someone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, and yes, this is talking about individuals, but he says, do not receive him into your house or bid him Godspeed, or else you become a partaker of his deeds. 2 John verses 9 through 10. Again, we read in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. If churches refuse to stand for that which is right, we should not stand with them. And this is an important thing because the Lord's church is being compromised everywhere. And it seems to be the mantra of the day. And one of the ways they get away with it is by saying, can't we all just get along? That's not good enough. We need to find brethren when we're visiting in other places that are true to the Word of God. And they demonstrate that in their preaching and their teaching. And they demonstrate that in their organization. And they demonstrate that in their conduct. It becomes very clear in time. Well, going above and beyond that, based upon that standard, let's notice some things that we do find in Scripture. Let's start with the name. How does the church identify itself? In Scriptures, in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 16, we find the churches of Christ salute you. And incidentally, that's not a denominational title. Paul, in using that expression there, is basically saying the congregations of Christ. It's a description of a body of saints in a given location that have joined together to do the work that God has given them to do. And they're related to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2, you read in that particular text there that Paul is writing to the church of God. He says there to the church of God which is at Corinth. And he goes on and he says to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. It's associated with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's part of the Godhead. But one thing that I've studied in Scripture is that God the Father had a part in building the church. Incidentally, so did the Spirit. Holy Spirit, they all had a part in it. And Paul is acknowledging that in calling it the church of God. You have other passages that say, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, it identifies them with the location where they are at. And what he says there, though, he says they're in there. He says he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians. And I want you to notice as it goes on, the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he ties together both the Father and the Son in that particular text. Now, one thing I want you to note about these descriptions, these identifying characteristics of the church, is it's associated with their relationship with God and Christ. And based on that, as you drive down the road, you can eliminate many churches from being the true church simply by what they call themselves. A church that calls itself by some organizational term. Methodist. Presbyterian, Episcopalian. Those are all associated with the way that they are organized. Catholic. We are united, but that's not identifying God as a part of the church. Baptist. It's describing an act. Actually, they used to relate it to John the Baptist. They're learning better. They know better than to say that. But it's associated with baptism. You don't find the church called the baptizing church in Corinth. I'll guarantee you the church at Corinth baptized. As a matter of fact, we're told they did. But they identified themselves as the church that belongs to God, the church that belongs to Christ. One more observation to make on this, though, is just because a church has the right name, that does not make it the true church. That just gives you a starting point. But then you got to dig a little deeper. Ask, how is it organized? We've already briefly mentioned this a little bit, but in Scripture you'll find there's nothing larger than a local congregation. If a church declares itself to be affiliated with some organization or association that is larger than itself, it's not the Lord's church. In the Bible, you only find churches in two senses, universal and local. There's no earthly headquarters that dictates to congregations what they are to do. This is what dictates what we are to do. Nothing more, nothing less. But yet, how many organizational bodies are there out there that they appeal to governing bodies larger than themselves? Mormonism appeals to Salt Lake City and the dictates of the councils at the Mormon Tabernacle. Jehovah's Witnesses subscribe to the Watchtower Society. United Methodists, they have their annual conferences in which they make decisions. And I might add to that, over which they divide. And there's not agreement. They have their conferences where they reach a decision. What are we going to stand? How are we going to take a stand on this doctrine or that doctrine? That's not how you determine truth, friends. Catholicism. The Vatican. And we could go on and on and on. Super organizations. You have various Baptist groups that are affiliated with conferences. And it means more than simply a name. What they're saying is they're affiliated with a group of churches that they send representatives and get together and discuss what to believe. What do you think the Southern Baptist Conference is? It's not just a name. And they write documents. You don't find that in the Bible. All you find in the Bible is local churches. There's no, and you find that within a local congregation, the leaders, as we've already mentioned, they're local. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul writes this letter to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. When I study my Bible, I find instructions about bishops or elders or presbyters, and they all apply to the same thing. Pastors. They all apply to the same office. I find instructions about that. I find instructions and qualifications for deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You find all kinds of instructions about saints. This is just another name for one that is sanctified, also known as a Christian. That's all you find in the New Testament. You do not find archbishops. You do not find presiding bishops. You do not find popes. You do not find a pastor-laity system. It's not there. It's not there. So if you have a church that's affiliated with something larger than itself, it is not the Lord's church. Keep looking. Many denominations today, as I pointed out, all these things, they're not found in Scripture. Something else you might give consideration to is how does it worship? You find every act that we are to engage in worship is found in Scripture. We need to be here for the purpose of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It's not about you and it's not about me. There are five acts of worship that you find in the New Testament, and they're governed, they're regulated. We're told to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We're told to lay by in store as we have prospered on the first day of the week. We're commanded to sing, and we're commanded to pray. And we're commanded to teach and preach the Word of God. That's what churches did when they came together in the first century. That's all we have authority for. But I'll tell you what you find today. You find churches that want to appeal to men instead of God. And they've turned the church into everything but worshiping God. They've turned the worship services into entertainment of all different shapes and forms. And there are churches that boast about giving you a choice in the type of entertainment you want while you're quote-unquote worshiping God. Well, when I study the Scriptures, I find that when you worship God, if you want to worship Him, you're going to do what He tells you to do, and you're going to do it how He tells you to do it. That's the example of the old law. We're not under the old law, but that's the example of the old law. You follow. You find God was very specific about His patterns. And that's why we do only what we find in the New Testament. Another way of identifying the local church is to consider what it does. In the Bible, the pattern for the work of the church is simple. Evangelism, reading the lost, edification, fellowship, spiritual, that is, building up the members spiritually. That's all you find. Limited benevolence. Churches have a responsibility where benevolence is concerned, but it's limited. And they worship. That's all you find local churches doing. Now, next month, we're going to talk about every one of these things in great detail. We're going to look at the examples that we have in the Bible of what they did and how they did it and strive to follow that. And finally, look at what they ask you to do to become a part of the church. What do they say you have to do to be saved? There's only one true plan of salvation, and if a church is teaching something different than that true plan of salvation, from the very beginning, it's not full of saints. It's not full of those who are saved. How can it be the Lord's church when its terms of admission don't even require that which makes you a part of the Lord's church? Think about that. In the Bible, we find that we have to believe. We have to believe in Jesus Christ, and that is greatly emphasized. We also are told we have to repent of our sins. We confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10. And we're immersed, baptized for the remission of sins. On the day of Pentecost, the day the church began, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." In other words, unto the remission of your sins, in the direction of receiving the remission of your sins. Jesus, in giving His apostles the Great Commission in Mark 16:16, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be damned." Jesus said, if you want to be saved, you need to believe and be baptized. That's emphasized all over the place in the New Testament. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, "Baptism now saves us." Talking about how Noah and his family were saved through water. So he identifies the type of baptism that saves us. It's water baptism. We're immersed, buried with Him through baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Acts 22, verse 16, Paul was told by Ananias, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If a church is teaching something different than what the Bible teaches you to do to be saved, it's not the Lord's church. Go somewhere else. And reject all that are not following His pattern. And there you have some examples
of some questions that you can ask, and there are others, when you are striving to find a church that is true to God's Word. And the truth is that we can find the Lord's church if we will look in the Lord's Word. Friends, that's what we strive to do here at this congregation. We strive to follow the pattern of God's Word. And if you see us doing something that is not true to God's Word, come to us about it. Show us where we're wrong. But we believe that we're doing that which is true, that which is right. And we understand that when we stand before God in judgment, each and every one of us individually will give an accounting for the way that we have lived our lives. And a part of that accounting is the church that we're a part of, the congregation that we have identified and are working with. So what church, congregation, are you a part of? Are you a part of the Lord's church? If not, let me encourage you to take care of that today. If you're not a child of God, and we've just talked about what you need to do to obey the gospel, we're ready to help you if that is your need. But if you are a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word, then we encourage you to repent. Go to God in prayer, confessing your sins, and He'll forgive you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. If you need the prayers of the brethren in overcoming problems or whatever,